Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your Holy Spirit moves in this place this morning, in us and through us. And we pray that that same Spirit would open our ears and our minds and our hearts, that we would be receptive to your word, that we would receive it, be encouraged by it, be convicted by it, and as we leave this place, seek to live it, all for your honor and all for your glory. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 weeks ago, on Thanksgiving Sunday, I preached a sermon that was based on Psalm 136. And if you were there on that Sunday, you'll remember that I talked about the importance of taking time every day, not just on Thanksgiving Sunday, not just one day a year, but every day to intentionally give thanks to God for his many blessings. And you may also remember, and if you don't remember, you know this is true because I'm sure you've experienced it, that this is sometimes much easier said than done, isn't it? Sometimes it's much easier said than done for us to count our blessings and to live in that place of continual gratitude to God. And it involves, I think, as I said, three things. First of all, it involves awareness, right? We need to know what we're thankful for. Right? We need to every day intentionally stop and take count, take stock of our blessings. It involves us going deeper. And by that, I mean to think more about that, to think more than just about our external blessings, right? So a roof over our head and good health and financial security, those things are all great. But when it comes to thanking God for his blessings, we need to go deeper. We need to think about the spiritual blessings, not just the physical ones. We need to think of the eternal blessings, not just the temporary and fleeting ones. And finally, it involves having an attitude of the heart, right? An attitude of the heart that grows out of our relationship with Jesus and out of an awareness and appreciation for what he has done for us. In other words, thanksgiving, our thanksgiving is all about Jesus and what he's done for us. As one person writes, a true Christian is someone who never for a moment forgets what God has done for them in Christ, and whose whole comportment and whose whole activity have their root in the sentiment of gratitude. Their root in a sentiment of gratitude. The Christian life, then, the life that you are called to live, is a life that should be marked by thankfulness. And so, as I said on Thanksgiving Sunday, there is no such thing as unexpressed gratitude, right? If it is unexpressed, it is either downright forgetfulness or plain old-fashioned ingratitude or thanklessness. It's a harsh word, but it's true nonetheless. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to start a new series that will take us to Advent. And this series I'm calling A Life of Gratitude. I want to look at some of the elements of thankful living that we are called to practice in our everyday lives if we want to live lives of intentional thanksgiving to God. I want to look at things like serious commitment, faithful stewardship, engaged mission, and generous giving. Right? All of these things, when we live these things out, they show our gratitude. It's how we show God that we see how he's blessed us and how we appreciate those blessings. So this morning, we're going to start at the beginning. Let's start at the very beginning. That's my best Julie Andrews interpretation. We're going to start at the very beginning by looking at the importance of serious commitment. And I want you to underline that word or write it down on your paper, serious commitment. Now, the popular Bible teacher K. Arthur writes, if you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and walking in obedience to him, then don't begin. For that is what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizenship, a change of governments, a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It's not for you. Interesting, isn't it? Forget Christianity, it is not for you. This quote, as difficult as it might be for us to swallow, this quote highlights the seriousness of Christian commitment, the kind of commitment that God calls us to in our Christian life. Right? According to Arthur, commitment to Christ isn't something that we should take lightly. This kind of commitment recognizes the radical change that Jesus brings to a believer's life and the level of submission and obedience that's required to give to him as we seek to make him Lord of all. Lord of all. Not just Lord of our Sunday mornings, but Lord of all. Now think about that word commitment for a moment. We live in a culture that is becoming increasingly more anti-commitment, right? When we think of marriage commitments or relationship commitments, they're different now than what they used to be. When we think of job commitments, right? People aren't starting a job and working in the same job for their entire career. They're going from contract to contract or job to job. Commitment has changed in our culture and how we understand it and how we live it out. But when it comes to Christian commitment, it has not changed. Right? Nothing shapes our lives more than our commitments. Right? Think about your commitments and how your life is shaped by those. And I would argue that nothing of real importance happens without commitment. Right? Commitment is often what gets the ball rolling. Right? Commitment is what turns dreams into reality, to sound fluffy. Our commitments define our lives. Simply because of the amount of time and energy that we put into them. Whether they are family commitments, work commitments, volunteer or recreational commitments, or even church commitments. Now, one of the passages in the New Testament that jumps out to me when I think of that word commitment is Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And according to Paul here, in this one verse, of all the commitments that we will make in our life, our marital commitments, our work commitments, our recreational commitments, our financial commitments, of all the commitments that we will make in our life, our primary and most important commitment is the one that we make to God. It is first and foremost, even before marital commitments. In fact, this is such an important commitment that Paul likens it to a sacrifice. Right? He says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Like, Paul's clear here, right? That we don't need to stand around and scratch our head and wonder what he's getting at. We're called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God and to dedicate our entire lives to him. And what we need to understand as church-going Christian people is this is about so much more than just Sunday morning attendance. Right? It's about so much more than just daily devotions. It's about more than just contribution, involvement, or allegiance. God wants it all. Right? He doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want our seconds. He wants everything. He wants our first fruits, all that we are and all that we have. It's not about net income or gross income. That misses the point. He wants it all. He wants it all because he paid for it all. He wants it all because it all belongs to him in the first place. It's not ours. We are stewards. We will look at this next Sunday. Now, just like I said, Thanksgiving isn't always easy to do. This kind of commitment, this serious commitment that I'm talking about, it's not always either. Easy either. It involves, I think, a certain level of trust and confidence and faith. Right? To give God all that we are, we need trust and confidence and faith. Think about it like this. I mean, my ongoing commitment to Kathy, it's made easier by the fact that I've come to know and to love and to trust her over 27 years of marriage. Right? And this is true of any relationship. And it's also true of our relationship with God. The more we know someone, the more we know God, right? The more we love God, the more we trust God, the more we're able to give ourselves to him and to commit ourselves to him. Now, this begs the question, and I hear this all the time in church land, if I can use that expression. It begs the question, why is it important that we fully commit ourselves to God? I'm like, why can't I just kind of come on Sunday and then do what I want Monday to Saturday? But why can't I be casual in my relationship with God? Well, first and foremost, we need to make a serious commitment because it is the only right response to God's display of grace towards us. It is the only right response to God's display of grace to us. Paul calls this our reasonable service in Romans 12:1. And in that opening song we just sang, there's a verse, I don't know if you caught it, it says, I give you back the life I owe. I give you back the life I owe because of everything that God has done for us in Christ. Because we have been purchased by his blood, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, because of the immeasurable blessings that we have in him. Our only reasonable response is to give our lives to him, the one who gave his life for us. As Paul writes later in Romans 6, verse 13, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead. But now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. I mean, think about that. You were dead. But now you have life, new life. And so in response to that gift of new life, we give ourselves to God. That's the first reason why we can't just have a casual relationship with God. And second, the second reason is it's important to commit ourselves to God because God is looking for people who he can use in the best sense of that word. Right? God is looking for people who will make a difference in this world through the power of his Spirit. He's looking for people who will share in his mission to the world. By people who are committed to him. We read this clearly in 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. It reads, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Right? And why does God want to strengthen our hearts? He wants to strengthen our hearts so that he can use us for his mission to the world. And notice in Chronicles it says, who are fully committed to him, not casually committed to him. Now, our reading this morning from Hebrews 12 that Rachel just read for us, it uses the metaphor as a race to describe not only the Christian life in general, right? We're all running this race, it's a Christian life. But not only to describe the Christian life in general, but also, I think, at least when I read it, to provide seven principles that can help us fully and seriously commit ourselves to God every day, and therefore better live lives of gratitude. Because in this series, we want to bring it always back to gratitude, right? The more committed I am, the more thankful I'm going to be. It's that simple. And in that Hebrews passage, there are seven principles that we can follow. I want to just touch on these very briefly. Principle number one, run lightly. Run lightly. Hebrews 12 verse 1 reads, let us strip off everything that slows us down. I'm reading the New Living Translation here. Let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back. And especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Now there's a lot there. The Greek word for anything, let us strip off anything. The Greek word for anything is onkos. And it literally means weight, burden, or something heavy that holds you back. Weight or burden, or something heavy that holds you back. In other words, we need to cut off, clean out, and discard all those things that hold us back, all those things that keep us from making the kind of commitment that God would have us make. Right? That keep us only making a casual commitment instead of a serious commitment. We've got to clean out all the clutter in our mind, in our heart, in our schedules, in our relationships, in our lives. Now, it seems every Saturday we're cleaning out something. You know, the shed, the basement, the garage. We're constantly cleaning out something. Have you ever cleaned out your basement, for instance, in the hope of getting rid of some of the junk? But at the end, your keep pile is bigger than your discard pile? Have you had that experience? Oh, I might need that. I better keep it, kind of thing. But although we like the idea of cleaning out our junk, we don't always like to part with our stuff, do we? And if you think about it, it's hard enough to get rid of all the stuff in our closets and cupboards, let alone all the stuff that we carry in our hearts and in our minds. We don't like to get rid of it. We like to hold on to it. We like our baggage. But despite this, I think it's very clear here in this verse that we have to be ruthless about stripping off anything that would hinder us from running the race set before us, that would hinder us from making that serious commitment to God. And why is that? Well, it's because we cannot run a marathon in three layers of clothing. Right? Marathon runners wear only the bare essentials, right? A pair of shorts, a t-shirt, light shoes, right? The lightest shoes they can find. I'm told some runners will shave their body so that they're more aerodynamic and the hair on their legs don't slow them down. I don't know. Sounds interesting. They want to be able to run as lightly as possible. And so when we think about that, committing ourselves to God means letting go of all of those things that hinder us so that we can run lighter, so that we can commit. Things like the diversions, the distractions, the detours, the dead end, and the time wasters that consume our lives. Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, YouTube. I'm guilty. I'm not standing in judgment of those things. I am just as guilty. But think about it. Challenge yourself this morning. Think about the countless ways that you waste time in a given day. And notice it says here in the verse, so that we can run the particular race set before us. Right? God has a unique race for your life. I mean, we're all running to the same place. Jesus is the destination. Eternal life is the destination. But the route that gets us there is different for each one of us. Right? We all have a particular race. Your race isn't my race, and my race isn't your race. right? And only you can run the race that has been set before you. But the problem is everybody wants us to run their race, right? Everybody has a plan for our life, no matter how old or young we are. And so the question that we have to continually ask ourselves, no matter what age or stage we find ourselves in, is whose race am I going to run? Right? We can run our own race, the race that we want to run, the race that looks best, that looks the easiest, the funnest, the most rewarding. We can run the race that somebody else wants us to run. A parent or spouse or a person at work, whatever, friend. Or we can run that race that God has set before us. Right? We can only run one race. And like a runner, we need to run light. Principle number two, be patient. Put up your hand if you are impatient. I would expect more hands, but whatever, it's between you and God. Did you put up your hand? Okay. She's not impatient at all. Be patient. So verse 1 continues. So it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now the Greek word here, and it's important because when we think of patience, we think of it as a particular thing. But the Greek word just fleshes it out with so much more meaning. Hypomone. Hypomone means to endure, to continue, to be cheerful, hopeful, consistent, and then patient. Endure, continue, cheerful, hopeful, consistent, patient. It's important that we understand from the very beginning here that this race and this commitment, this serious commitment that God calls us to make is going to take our entire life. Our entire life. It's not something that we do and it's like, okay, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, I'm committed. It's not what it is at all. It takes our entire life. And so as a result, we need to be hypomone at all times. Right? We need to run patiently. God's plan to make you the person that he wants you to be as you seek to commit yourself to him more and more, it is a lifetime plan. It is a lifelong plan. It's not a 50-yard dash and it's not a sprint to the finish. It is a marathon, a lifelong marathon. And as such, we can't afford to use all our energy at the beginning. Like any runner, any long-distance runner would tell you, you've got to conserve your energy. You've got to pace yourself. Or you're going to run out of steam. You're going to get fatigued. You are not going to cross the finish line. When it comes to serious Christian commitment, when it comes to running the race set before us, slow and sure wins the race. So often in life, we want the quick fix, don't we? We want something that will heal, help, or change us instantly with all the work and with all the waiting. But I want it and I want it now. And so we look for that one pill, that one procedure, that one plan that will instantly transform us and make our lives better or easier or more comfortable. And of course, the culture is only too quick to sell us all kinds of options to do that, to make all kinds of promises, right? How to make things better, quicker. However, as we all know only too well, it doesn't usually work that way, does it? Doesn't usually work that way. I mean, there may be instant potatoes, instant coffee, and minute rice, but there is no such thing as instant spiritual maturity or instant commitment to God. When it comes to the race that God has set before us, when it comes to serious, lifelong, ongoing Christian commitment, we cannot be impatient. And we cannot rush ourselves. It is one step at a time, one day at a time, one decision at a time. It's all about hypomone, perseverance and endurance. It is a lifelong commitment. Principle number three, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Verse 2 reads, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. Or fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the author, perfecter of our faith. Now the Greek word here, aphoreo, means to look away from all else, total focus, 100% attention, no deviation. To look away from all else, total focus, 100% attention, no deviation. It's wearing blinders. Right? You know how they put blinders on horses so they can only see forward and they're not distracted? And running the race that God has set before us. In making that serious commitment that God would have us make, we need to focus 100% on Jesus and on nothing else. Christian commitment always begins and ends with Jesus. Right? Jesus is the focus, always. And why is that? Well, simply, we will go to where we're looking. Right? So when you're driving down the road and you're looking forward, you're great. But if you look at something off to the side of the road, chances are your car will start to veer to the side of the road. Right? We go where we're looking. Another way to put it is we become like the people we spend time with. So if you hang around with negative, bitter people long enough, you will become negative and bitter. Right? As the saying goes, you can't soar with eagles if you're running with the turkeys. So if we want to commit ourselves to Jesus, if we want to be more like Jesus, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to spend time with Jesus. We need to run the race with him, right? He is our running mate. And so how do we do this? How do we spend time with Jesus? Well, I mean, this is Christianity 101, right? There's no quick answer to this question. We're all unique individuals. We all relate to God in our own unique way. We all have different time schedules and pressures on our life. But what is important is that we do it. However we need to do it, we find a quiet place where we can meet with God every day. Right? Thinking, reading scripture, praying, sharing our life with him, allowing him to frame our worldview and our perspective, to clear out the garbage in our mind and to replace it with his grace. And again, this will be different for each one of us in this room because our lives are different. Right? It might be a comfortable chair in your living room. It might be outside in your backyard or on your balcony. And maybe as you have your daily walk or as you drive to work in the morning, it might be as you drink your coffee. But what's important again is that we come away from the rush and the busyness and the worldly commitments that we make and all the noise around us so that we can be alone with God every day. Now, in several places in the gospel, we're told that Jesus regularly took time to do exactly that. Right? Luke 22, verse 39, for instance. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives to pray. Now, this particular translation, I think it's the New Living, this particular translation says, as usual. In other words, this was a habit. This was a custom. This was a part of Jesus' routine to spend time alone with God every day. And if Jesus needed to do this, how much more do we need to do that? And the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're going to become like him. Right? The more we're going to reflect His love, His peace, His patience, His joy in our lives, and the more committed we will be. And the more committed we are, the more thankful we'll be. You see how that one connects to the other? And so, like a runner, we need to focus on the goal. Right? We need to fix our eyes on the prize. We need to keep our sights on the finish line. In our case, that finish line is Jesus. Serious commitment is about fixing our eyes on Christ. Principle number four, remember the reward. Remember the reward. Hebrews continues, Jesus did not give up when he was running his race because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross. And he is now seated at the right side of God's throne. So think of what he went through, how he put up with so much hatred from sinners. So don't let yourselves be discouraged and don't give up. That last part is so important, isn't it? Don't let yourselves get discouraged and do not give up. I battle discouragement on a minutely basis. It is one of my personal battles. It is part of the race that I got to run. But we have to constantly fight discouragement, fight doubt. It is so easy, and you know this, it is so easy to be committed to God in the good times, right, when things are going well. But what about in times of uncertainty and fear? What about when things are not going well? The reality is, we live out our commitment, and as we run that race of life, we're going to encounter all kinds of problems and all kinds of pressures. You know this. I'm sure you could each give me a list this morning of your current problems and pressures. We're going to face all kinds of trials and challenges and roadblocks along the way. Things that are going to tempt us to give up. Things that are going to tempt us to stop running. Things that will tempt us to actually abandon our commitment. Can you relate? Or is it just me? However, when we find ourselves in that place, we need to remember that Jesus was not immune to those things, and nor are we. Jesus wasn't immune to trials and tribulations and problems, and nor are we. And if we're going to be like him, we need to go through the same kinds of things that he went through. Were there times when Jesus was lonely? Were there times when he was criticized? Were there times when he was betrayed? Were there times when he was worn out with fatigue, yet had to keep going? Were there times when he was misunderstood? Were there times when his heart was broken? If God didn't spare his own son from these things, why would he spare us? Jesus faced every one of those challenges, and so will we. If you haven't already, you will. And if you have already, you will again. And so Hebrews 12 tells us, and this is the key again, not to be discouraged and not to give up. Right? Not to be surprised when we hit a roadblock. The Greek word kamno means to be faint, wearied, tired, fall sick, or collapse. I mean, fairly graphic words if you think about it, right? To be faint, to be weary, tired, to fall sick, or collapse. When we hit a roadblock as we run our race, as we're trying to commit to God, instead of feeling discouraged, instead of giving up, instead of asking, why is this happening to me again? We need to remember that Jesus has been there and that he can relate. And as we remember that, I think we can take comfort from that and encouragement from that. Earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. And not only has Jesus been there, but also God can and will use everything that comes into our lives to build our character and to make us more like Jesus. I mean, we don't always see that in the moment. Trust me, when I'm sinking, when I'm discouraged, I'm not thinking as, oh, God's going to use this for good soon. It's hard in the moment. That's why we need other people to come around us and to remind us of that promise. And so the question isn't, you know, Lord, why is this happening to me? That's not the question. I mean, that's often the first question. But really the question is, what do you want me to learn from this, Lord? Right? Show me how you're going to work this together for good. Help me to trust you in this moment when I'm feeling like I can't trust, when I'm feeling afraid. We shouldn't be surprised when problems come into our lives, because this life that we're living on this earth is not the easy part. It's not meant to be the easy part. If that's what you think life is, you were sold a lie. The culture sells us a lie. This life is not meant to be easy and fun and comfortable and laid back. This is the hard part. Right? In eternity, there's no sorrow. In eternity, there's no suffering. There's no sadness. But here and now, there is sorrow. And there is suffering and there is sadness. We are going to have all kinds of troubles because it's all part of that molding, refining, preparing process. God is making us, number one, like Jesus, and number two, he's making us fit for heaven. And if we think we're just going to walk through the pearly gates like this, then we have something coming. I suspect I'm going to crawl through the pearly gates. Maybe on the back of Jesus. Or Kathy's coattails, one of the two. I like how Peter addresses this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I want you to hear this. After you suffer for a short time. Our brother Hugh turned 90 a couple weeks ago. In God's eyes, that is a short time, right? He says, after you suffer for a short time, i.e. this earthly existence, however many number of years or days God allows you to live on this earth, 90, 80, 60, 50, whatever, as you suffer for a short time, God, who gives all grace, will make everything right. He will make you strong. He will support you. He will keep you from falling. He called you to share in his glory in Christ, a glory that will continue forever. So as we're living in that short time suffering, God wants us to be mindful of that glory that will continue forever. Right? In the midst of our suffering, Peter offers us a very different perspective than the culture does, doesn't he? He reminds us that we have short-term problems on earth for long-term glory in heaven. We have short-term problems on earth. Even 90 years of problems are short-term in comparison to the glory of eternal life. Friends, that's the perspective that we need to have. Like a runner, we need to remember that reward, especially when the race gets tough. Principle number 5. Run together. Run together. Now, I'm actually kind of deviating from Hebrews 12 here. I want to look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24 reads, Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. I think it's probably inappropriate for me to say it, but I think Hebrews 10:24 is the theme verse motto for the church in this generation post-COVID. Right, this is what every single church in the world needs to focus on, and every single believer. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And here's the key part. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. That is a great habit coming out of COVID, is not meeting together. But let us encourage one another. In other words, when we come together, we encourage one another. Right? Sometimes I think we think about church as we do going to the movies or going to a sporting event or going to the mall. I go to church to take something. But that's not what Scripture tells us church is about. We go to give. And as we give, we receive. Now, as I said a couple points ago, it's our race. It's our unique race, and no one else can run it. However, at different stages, we're going to need different people around us to help us run. And so in the beginning of the race, it's our parents, and it's our grandparents, and our teachers, and other adults. And as we get older, it's a spouse or close friends or colleagues. And in the later years, it's children and grandchildren who might be part of the team that gathers around us. However, at all stages of our life, whether young or old, at all stages, we have the family of God around us. Right? Brothers and sisters in Christ who run with us, who encourage us and support us and uphold us. Right? That's what church is about. That's what the body of Christ is about. There's an African proverb that says, to run fast, run by yourself. But to run far, run with other people. I love that. To run fast, run by yourself. But to run far, run with other people. If we don't have anybody running with us, it's going to be a lot harder to make it across that finish line. We're going to get tired. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to give up. We're going to be tempted to abandon our commitment. Right? Why do some people get sidelined and never make it to the finish line? Right? Why do people get stuck or stumble along the way and never manage to get back up? Why do they settle for far less than God's plan for their life and struggle to commit themselves fully to God? I mean, there are many answers to that question. Often it's fear or control or pride. But no matter what it is, having a group of people around us, right, a group of fellow believers who love us unconditionally, can help us to conquer our fears, can help us to overcome our pride or our sense of our need to control, and give us the courage to commit, the strength to live that commitment out and to press on and to finish the race. And as Paul puts it so clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Right? Like a runner, we need to run with a team. Number 6, run with purpose. So we're skipping that whole section on discipline, you'll notice. We're going to the end of that passage now. Verses 12 to 13. Lift up your tired hands then and strengthen your trembling knees. Keep walking on straight paths so that your lame foot may not be disabled, but instead may be healed. Now, notice it mentions here a lame foot. Now, in the race of life, we all have a lame foot, so to speak, right? Something that slows us down, right? Something that might hinder our ability to run that race. These might be emotional limps, financial limps, relational limps, physical limps. That's why it's important that we stay on a straight path, because a crooked path or a shortcut or a rocky path can cause us to stumble and cause us to fall. I was speaking to someone earlier this week, and she was talking about having a limp foot, and she said often because of her limp foot, she wants to walk in the direction of the limp. It skews her ability to walk straight. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, perhaps that's what the writer of Hebrews here is thinking of when he talks about this, right? We need to get that under control. If you think about it, Olympic athletes, they're some of the most disciplined people in the world, right? They live and breathe the race. But they're fully committed. And this requires a lot of sacrifice on their behalf. And similarly, if we're going to become the person that God created us to be, right, we need to be disciplined. We need to seriously commit, and we need to make the necessary sacrifices to be able to do that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:25, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Right, Paul was speaking to Greek culture. They were all about Olympics and athletics and that sort of stuff. So he's using this analogy to help them understand. Right, he's not going to take a punch unless he makes sure that punch lands. No shadow punching, no beating in the air, no wasting time. Paul is disciplined. Everything he does has purpose. Everything he does is going to get him farther in that race, closer to the prize. That's how he says we make it to the finish line, by running with purpose. Right, this comes back to the distractions and the time wasters and the red herrings and all those things that we chase to get us off the path. Like a runner, we need to be disciplined. And finally, principle number 7. Trust that what we don't finish, God will. Trust that what we don't finish, God will. This seventh principle is my favorite. Now, as I've said, we were created to become like Christ. And that is a lifelong process. And if we don't get there, and the thing is we won't get there, so I shouldn't really say if, but at the end of our life, if we don't get there and there's still some remaining parts left, the good news is that God promises to complete that development in us. Right? He promises that he's going to finish it and that he will bring us to perfection in heaven. Not here on earth, but in heaven. Because nothing that is not perfect cannot be in heaven. Paul speaks of that promise that we can hold on to in those days when we feel like we're taking, you know, 2 steps forward and 10 steps back. Those days when, you know, we stumble and our knees are bloody and we just don't want to get back up and run. Paul gives us this promise. Philippians 1:6, he says, I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Now, what a great day that day is going to be when we see Jesus face to face. Right, Scripture tells us that on that day, we will be like him because we will see him for who he is once and for all. Right, all of our weaknesses gone. All of our limps, our fears and faults, our failures and frailties, gone. All of our insecurities, blemishes, baggage and flaws, gone. All of our hurts and pains and suffering, gone. And we will finally and fully reflect the fullness of the glory of God. So this morning, as we sit here or stand here, we are imperfect. We are a fraction of what God has created us to be. However, 1 John 3:2 gives us this promise. Dear friends, we are already God's children. And we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. And what a day that will be. Right? The race that we're running, the commitment that we're trying to make, is ultimately in God's hands. I said it on Thanksgiving Sunday. I'll say it today. We should say it every day. We are called to live lives of gratitude, right? To count our blessings and to be thankful to God. And in order to do this, we need to be committed. Indeed, serious commitment is central to the Christian life. It's the beginning of everything. And so Paul encourages us to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Right? Serious commitment isn't easy. It's not a one-time event done at a confirmation or a baptism or an altar call. Nor does it happen simply overnight. It's not a sprint to the finish line, but a marathon. Right, a race that we run every day, moment by moment, step by step, where we lay our lives down and give ourselves all that we are and all that we have to God. Now, you may have struggled in this race. Right? You may have stumbled and fallen or been sidelined. You may be battered and bruised. You may feel weak and winded, and your commitment may have wavered. But the good news is the race is not over. It is not over until our heart stops beating and we cross that finish line. And Jesus is running with us every step of the way. So take a look at your handout. Given these seven principles, how serious is your commitment? How well are you running the race that God has set before you? Are you living a life of gratitude? Amen.